This morning my message is going to be taken from Ephesians chapter 1. So if you have your Bible and would like to turn or follow along, Ephesians 1 is where we'll be. And I want to start by telling you a story that's true. It takes place back in the year 2014. And in that year, there were some owners of a home in southwest France who one day discovered they had a leak in their home. Well, at that moment, they felt anything but blessed. And if you've ever had that happen in your life, you know the feeling they had. And as they anticipated the leak, its remedy, they, of course, thought, well, it might be expensive. It might really take a bite out of what our funds are. So finding the leak, they went up into their attic to look for the source of the leak, to try to understand what they were dealing with. But once in the attic, they realized in order to find the source of this leak, they needed to go through a door that had been locked ever since they bought the house. For whatever reason, they felt not compelled at all to go through that door. It had been locked, so it was never opened. They broke down the door, and on the other side, they found more than just a leak. They saw hanging on the wall on the other side of that door what looked to be a very, very old painting. So after looking for the leak in their roof, they took the painting downstairs and eventually made their way with it to an expert in art. And he told them it was painted by an artist named Caravaggio, I think is the way it's pronounced. To art critics in the audience, I apologize for the pronunciation. Anyway, he said to them that this had been painted in the year 1610 in Rome and probably has been hanging in their attic at least for the last 150 years. Well, after taking it to the expert, they took it to an appraiser, and the appraiser said it's worth $186 million. Okay? So when they entered that attic, the owners felt like they were anything but blessed. Once they exited the attic, they realized they were more blessed than they ever had imagined. Well, we're going to be going into the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to this group of believers at Ephesus. This is a book our quizzers are currently studying. And these opening verses are a little like that attic room I just described of those French homeowners. You see, like those owners this morning, there might be some of us who entered into this service feeling we are anything but blessed, right? And if that's you, you know who I'm talking to. But then we're going to this morning enter the room of Ephesians 1 through 10. And once inside this room, we're going to discover how incredibly blessed we truly are. So if you're feeling ready to feel blessed, let's go into that room. Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 10. Follow along as I read. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So verse 3 begins by saying, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." We see what Paul wrote, and we may well ask, well, why should we praise him? You might be looking around your life this morning, looking at this earthly realm, and not see many reasons to praise him. But this verse goes on to give the reason we have to praise him. And it is because God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. It's possible to look at that and have a little so what attitude about it. And it's possible to have that so what attitude because we tend to become very enamored with being blessed in the earthly realm, being blessed here in this realm with material blessings. And we're so enamored with that, we can care very little about the spiritual, heavenly realm. What happens is we overvalue material blessing and we greatly undervalue spiritual blessing. It reminds me of what I believe is my only first grade Sunday school memory. I mean, I'm sure many wonderful things happened in first grade Sunday school. I'm sure many wonderful truths were imparted to me by my teacher, but I only remember one thing, and it's not about the teacher nor what she said. It was at the beginning of class, and we were taking our offering. We always had offering before Sunday school class, and as the plate or the bowl or whatever it was being passed around, I was pretty proud to put a dime in that offering. And I put it in and then handed it to the girl next to me. This girl's name was Dorothy McDonald. Dorothy lived at the Salem Children's Home, and Dorothy, after me, put a nickel in. And when she put the nickel in, she looked me dead in the eyes and she said, "I gave more than you because mine is bigger than yours." Okay? And I did my best as a first grade arguer to convince her of the value of money. But it was no good. She just never heard me. And I gotta say, I'm still a little bit bothered by that whole thing. My point is, we can have a Dorothy-like mentality regarding our blessings. You see, we can think of earthly blessings as being of greater value than they really are. Earthly blessings, they tend to deteriorate. They depreciate. And eventually, after some years of life, they are all left behind. But spiritual blessings in the heavenly realm, they're never going to deteriorate. Their value is never going to depreciate. And they will be ours forever and ever. So these blessings are what we praise God for. And take note of these blessings. They've been given by God to each and every believer. Not only certain types of believers, there aren't certain denominations of churches that have a little more blessing than others. It's to all believers. It's given to all of them, not those with just certain backgrounds, not only to those with these abilities or those abilities or gifts. These blessings spoken of here, which are listed and we'll be looking at, they belong to each one of us as believers in Jesus Christ. So you, as a believer, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. I don't know if you feel blessed this morning, but God's going to be reminding us today in his word that we definitely are. Now, what verses 4 through 10 do is open a door through which our eyes can look and see some of these blessings. Just like in that attic, a door was opened to see that valuable painting. Through this door, I want to focus with you on two blessings from long ago that are still ours, two present blessings which are ours, and one coming blessing which definitely will be ours. So let's look at the two blessings from long ago. In verse 4, it says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." This blessing is, God has chosen you. He chose you. It's a wonderful thing to be chosen by one who you look up to. If you ever were on the schoolyard getting chosen for teams, you know how good it felt to be chosen towards the top. Some of us remember how poorly we felt being chosen near the bottom. God chose us. Now, have you ever considered the millions of potential children your parents could have had? I mean, there's all sorts of different DNA mixes that could have come about, but you were born. Why was that? Random chance? No. God chose you. He chose you before the creation of the world. He chose the you that's you. He chose the you that has the abilities that you have. He chose you with your own personality. He chose you with your flaws and weaknesses. He chose you. See, God chose you before the creation of the world. Before anything else was created, God knew you and He chose you. And He chose you knowing everything about you. He still chose you even though He knew that. He knew your weaknesses. He knew how you would fail. Long before you chose God, long before you were born, God chose you. And what God chose you to be is blameless and holy in His sight. Now, when we hear the term holy, we think of without sin. And it certainly means that. But its general meaning is worthy of being revered. God chose you to be one like that. It's like God was standing there. He looked at you. He pointed to you. And He said, I choose you. I choose you to be a part of my team, my tribe, my family. Chosen to be holy and chosen to be blameless. A word meaning faultless and perfect. So what a blessing it is that you and I are chosen by God. And if that was all that it was, that'd be wonderful enough. If we were simply chosen by God and God said, okay, I chose you, you can live somewhere within the confines of my heavenly kingdom. Okay? Find a place out in the outskirts. That's fine by me. If that was it, that would be amazing. But this first blessing, as great as it is dwarfed by the grandeur of the one that's coming. So not only has God chosen you, but it says in verses 5 and 6, He predestined you for adoption to sonship. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. So He didn't just choose you to be allowed to come into His presence. He chose you to be one who is a part of His family. That is an astounding, astounding truth and a tremendous blessing. Charles Wesley's a hymn writer who's written Hymns We Sing. And one of the first hymns he sang after, or wrote after he became a Christian, went like this. He said, where shall my wandering soul begin? How shall I all to heaven aspire? A slave redeemed from death and sin, a brand plucked from eternal fire. How shall I equal triumphs raise or sing my great deliverer's praise? Oh, how shall I the goodness tell, Father, which thou to me hast showed, that I, a child of wrath and hell, I should be called a child of God. An amazing privilege, an amazing blessing. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 1 John 3:1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. So as we look back, we see that we are tremendously blessed by God. We're chosen by Him. And not just chosen by Him, we're predestined by Him to be a part of His family, to be His children. We continue through this passage and we see two present blessings of God. This from verses 7 and 8. It says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. We are forgiven. You see, our sin, we all know this, our sin keeps us from God. We may have been chosen by God before the creation of the world, but now the sin that entered into the world and entered into our hearts, it's made it impossible for us to be with Him. And the only way we can be with Him is if our sin is forgiven. His plan for us to be His children, the only way it's ever going to be realized is if we find forgiveness. But how do we find it? Of course, we can't find it through individual effort. That doesn't work. We can't find it through enlisting the aid of a good friend. That doesn't work. Someone else can't do it for us. In fact, we could combine all the efforts of every individual on this planet of ours, and our combined efforts couldn't accomplish it. In order to find forgiveness, we need God. And God did provide forgiveness. How did he do it? It's not like he took some magic eraser, went to his book of our sins and said, okay, I'll just erase them. No, he could not do that. The justice that flows from his goodness wouldn't allow for that. So what he did was devise a plan, and a plan which would bring forth both forgiveness and redemption. He devised the plan, and then he enacted the plan. And of course, we read of that plan being enacted as we go through the New Testament. One named Jesus was born, flesh and blood, in a manger in Bethlehem. He lived his life with the singular purpose of going into Jerusalem and then allowing himself to be nailed to a cross. He did that to give his life as a payment for our sin. And once the penalty for our sin was paid, then our sin could be forgiven. And then the moment we look to Jesus Christ in faith as our Savior, full forgiveness is ours. What a blessing. And when we recognize the degree God went through, what God went through to make that forgiveness possible, the blessing just grows and grows. Well, forgiveness then opened a door to a second present blessing, and that blessing is redemption, being redeemed, restored to what God made us to be in relationship with him. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 1:18, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." I mean, what a blessing that Jesus paid with his own life, his own blood. He paid the necessary price to give to you and I this gift of forgiveness and redemption. See, these present blessings, which we look into this passage and see, they're ours because of the riches of God's grace. If we think that it's because of us in any way, because of what we've done, because of how we've associated within our lives, that's not true. It's ours because of the riches of God's grace. All these blessings, we did not deserve even one little drop of them. But in spite of not deserving, God lavished his grace on us. So this morning, as you came into this room, feeling perhaps not all that blessed, remember, you have blessings from long ago. You've been chosen by God. You've been predestined by God for adoption. You have present blessing, forgiveness of sin, redeemed to himself. And I think, my own personal opinion, the best blessing of all is the coming blessing. It's spoken of in verses 9 and 10. It says, "And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ." There is the will of God. The will of God knows where he's going. It's a plan for the world and all that's in the world. But to us, apart from God, it's a mystery. It's not something we can understand, we can't come to in and of ourselves. When I think of the term mystery, I thought this week of a couple daughters of mine who were in a music sorority in college. They'd get into the sorority, and at the beginning of their time in the sorority, there'd be initiation. And I kind of got the idea that there were secret handshakes of some sort, secret things that were said and done. So after they went through this, I said to them, "Tell me what happened." And they looked at me and said, "We can't. We can't tell you because it's just for us to know." You see, I could not know. They knew fully. And the only way that I was going to be aware of that information is if they revealed it to me. And in somewhat the same way, God's will and purpose for his fallen creation is a mystery to us. Now, that he has a plan, that's not surprising. But what his plan is a mystery to us, and it remains a mystery until and unless he reveals it to us. And of course he did. Verse 9 tells us that. It says, God has made known to us this mystery, his plan. He's let us know it. And this plan is, it says in the verse, it's according to his good pleasure. In other words, I get the idea that if God thinks of this plan, he smiles because he likes it. It's a good plan. So God has set forth this plan. He reveals it to us. In any venture of life, you know, whether for us it's business or personal, you know, we make plans, don't we? God made a plan, we make plans. But in our plans, sometimes plans don't go as we expect. And so if you're in a business and you get together and have a meeting and make a plan for something down the road, sometimes things change. And so you have to have more meetings, meeting after meeting, to adjust those plans, to work out the plans in light of something unexpected that came up. That's not true with God. God, before the creation of the world, the triune God sat down together and said, this is our plan. And since that time, that plan has not had to be revised in any degree. It continues to roll out just as he expected. This plan of God will be realized when the times have reached their fulfillment. Now, when will that be? Well, not at this present second of time, because we're here. At some coming moment, yes, but at a moment known only to God. I know there are those saying that when the solar eclipse happens, that might be the time, but nobody knows. God alone knows. What will his plan be? What will the fulfillment of it be? What is this mystery? Verse 10 tells us. It's bringing all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. We don't live in that world right now. Right now, you and I, we live in a world that seems very fractured, that can look very much like it's falling apart. When we, as citizens of the United States, look outside of our borders, we see a world filled with nations and people that seem very fractured, that seems to be falling apart. Honestly, sometimes we look within our borders and we see these factions. We see things falling apart. And that's honestly been the state of the world throughout history. That's the state of the world today. And that will be the state of the world until God says no more. And on that day, Jesus returns. And when Jesus returns, he returns as king, and he takes the role as the earth's sovereign. Not of a nation's sovereign, but of the sovereign of the entire earth. And at that time, all things in heaven and on earth will be brought together under the authority of Jesus. No more fractures, no more falling apart. It's what we long for. This future reality will be a great blessing. It is our blessed hope. Daniel, long before, talked about this hope. He said, recorded in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was like one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given all authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. That's a blessing that's yet to come. The Apostle Paul put it this way when he wrote to the Romans in chapter 8, verse 19 and 20. He said, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. There's a hymn we sing occasionally entitled, This Is My Father's World. Here's how the third stanza goes. It reads, "This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one." What a blessing awaits us all. This morning you may well have come here not believing yourself to be very blessed. You looked around at the events of your life and little tells you that there's any blessing going on. But this morning what we've done is we've opened the doors of God's Word and we've looked around this particular room called Ephesians 1, 1 through 10. And as we've looked around, we did not find some old valuable painting we call blessed. No, we found blessings that are far greater, blessings that have infinitely more value. This morning, God is telling you, and He's telling me through His own word, that you are blessed. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. You're blessed by being chosen by God before the creation of the world, blessed by being a chosen member of His family, blessed by being a recipient of both redemption and forgiveness purchased by the blood of Christ, and blessed